All right, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 27. Thank you for being here. I realize we are creatures of habit. People get used to the pastor, and I'm not him. I can't be him, but I'm going to try to give you something anyway. Amen. Acts chapter 27, verse 14. It says, "But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. Father, we pray tonight you'll bless the word and help me once again, help your people and not be a hindrance to what you want to do now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen." Someone once said, life is full of storms. You're either in a storm, leaving a storm, or entering a storm. There's a lot of truth in that statement. Amen. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Hold your hand here and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. You know, the Bible says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble in Job 14:1. It says in Job 5:7, yet man is born into troubles, the sparks fly upward. In Ecclesiastes 11, verse 8, it says this, "But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many." And you know, those days of darkness don't necessarily have to mean, you know, your wife dies or the doctor says it's cancer, you know, or you lose some other loved one. You know, I mean, there's a lot of dark days just because you struggle with discouragement, don't you? We all struggle with it. You know, everyone has the causes of it. And so there's a lot of dark days. There's a lot of storms in life. And when you consider then that life is so full of storms, realize you better expect storms to come your way. Now, you may say, duh. Well, there's a lot of people that live this life that just think there should never be any problems. A lot of parents today basically are raising snowflakes because they think it's their job in life to remove every hurdle, every problem, and just give them this smooth life without difficulty. That's not reality. I mean, it's amazing how many young people can't handle disappointment, difficulty. I mean, it's just unbelievable when I talk to different vendors and how, yeah, this guy hired this young person, you know, he worked half a day and he was gone. They can't handle work. I mean, how are you going to handle, marriage? It's problems, you know. She's a sinner, he's a sinner, you're going to have problems, right? I mean, men, once in a while, we will be right, amen? You'll get that in a minute, amen? But they can't handle anything. You know, life is more no's than yes and more disappointment than victory, you know? Any old member of that wide world of sports, you know, with Jim McKay, the thrill of victory, you know, and I don't remember what that one was. I always remember the agony of defeat, that guy coming down, boom, 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 thinking, man, that guy's failure was propagated throughout, you know, years and years and years. But that's life, man. There's a lot of that. You just wipe out, and it's not fun. So you got to expect storms to come. You always realize that God won't always deliver you from the storms of life, nor does he promise to do so. I mean, Paul here is in a storm by no cause of his own. I mean, he warned him not to sail. He warned him what was coming, and here we go in a storm. And sometimes in our life, we feel like we're in severe storms that are out of our control, and we're driven by circumstances beyond our control. And we're like these people in the boat here. I mean, it's just you haven't seen the stars or the sun in many days, and there's so much darkness, you don't know what's going on, where you're going, where you're headed, and wonder, is there any purpose in this whole mess? But fortunately, though God doesn't deliver from the storm, he will always be with us in the storm. Amen? I mean, we quote the verse, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Then it goes on to say, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and He's always our helper. Always. What a blessing. I mean, he won't leave you nor forsake you. He will always be your helper. He's your everlasting helper. And so no matter where you're at or what's going on, he's there. Now, he may not always be visible, you know, but he's there. He understands. And sometimes we have to kind of rewind and remind ourselves that, you know, circumstances can be really adverse and unnecessary, at least in our own eyes, and disappointing. But you have to go back to Calvary and realize he loves you. That's his eternal statement, that I love you because I went to hell for you. So if I went to hell for you and want you to make it to heaven, don't you think I care about today's problems and tomorrow's heartaches? So storms are going to come. And when they come, the goal is, when you're in a storm, you're not planning new conquests or new projects. You don't make life-altering decisions in a storm. You survive. That's the goal. When you're in a storm, you can't see oftentimes where you're going, where you're at, where you're going. You're wondering what's going on. So you just try to survive. So I'm going to talk to you tonight about surviving the storms of life. And if you look at verse 14 there, which we read, we have this tempestuous wind called Euroclydon, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. The first thing that your storm survival guide needs to have is you need to accept the fact you're in a storm. Now, that may sound, again, like a duh moment, but, you know, the picture here is, you know, they couldn't keep the boat on the course they wanted to go. That wind was so tempestuous, they had to let it drive. They had to let that wind push them out of course, because if they tried to continue on course, it had destroyed the boat. And sometimes we enter storms and we don't want this storm and we just resist it. And resisting it can just be the simple fact that you just walk around miserable. I don't want this. I didn't ask for this. You know, I don't think there's any value in this. And we just walk around, you know, like, you know, Eeyore, miserable. But essentially, we're resisting it. And the point is God let it come. So there's value in it. So the first thing is just accept the fact that God's put you in a storm. Sometimes you're on a storm. You can't sail your desired course. I mean, how many times, you know, do storms come when they don't come at an opportune time? Do they ever come at an opportune time? No, they don't. They seem to come at a wrong time, and you might have plans to move forward in your life or to endeavor to do some new thing, and these plans, this storm just stymies your plans and hinders your plans, and you can't sail on your desired course. You can't bear straight ahead. You have to accept that God's going to alter your course. And you just have to accept the fact that you're just going to have to hang on and set aside your plans and make time to survive. Because God can make things pretty tough, can't he? Real tough. So accept the fact you're in a storm. Look at verse 17. And when they had taken up, referring to the boat, meaning that was the lifeboat, they took up the lifeboat. And when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. The second thing you need to do is reinforce your ship. Now, to undergird is to secure or fasten from the underside, especially by a rope or chain that's passed underneath. So they were putting these things around to strengthen this boat to keep it from being crushed and destroyed. You need to reinforce your ship. And a good thing to do when you're having a hard time, whatever that may be. And I say hard time because you ever notice how your trials and your storms are tailor-made? It's amazing how God knows your Achilles heel, doesn't he? He knows how to really hit you where it hurts. And so what it may seem to be insignificant to Sister Kathy is not insignificant to AJ, and vice versa, and it's true for all of us. And so whatever that difficulty may be, you know, I mean, it's easy sometimes for us to look at other people's problems and say that's trivial, not to them. And as you grow, guess what? New levels, new devils. They get, God gives you higher hurdles, bigger storms. He expects you to be able to handle more. So whatever your problem may be, reinforce the ship. Get in the Bible. Get on your knees and pray and fast. Seek God. I mean, I know that's another duh thing, but how many times do people melt down Christians and they don't think to read the Bible, seek the Lord, you know, to spend some extra time. That's what I'm saying, reinforce. I mean, spend more time in prayer, spend more time in the Bible. You need that. I mean, as you grow in the Lord and God puts more responsibility and you have to go through more difficulty, you need more from God. So you need more Bible. You need more prayer. You need more. It's kind of like, you know, I mean, guys that pump all this iron, I mean, they have more output, you got to have more input, you know? And I had a friend as growing up who was into that bodybuilding, and man, that dude would consume the food, man. I'd hate to pay his food bill. I mean, just consume it. You know, we always knew when he was getting ready to go to a show because, you know, right before the show, they have to fast, you know, so you try to dump all the excess body weight so you're more cut up, man, he'd get grumpy as could be, you know, because he's used to consuming all this food, you know, and then all of a sudden, man, he's cut off and, man, he was grumpy. So reinforce your ship. I told you, this isn't any grand mystical thing tonight. And maybe you're not having any problems. Well, just put this, file this one away because you will need it. Amen. Verse 18. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Number 3, your storm survival guide should include discern life's real priorities. Now, when you hit a storm, they're going to teach you what excess baggage you can discard. Verse 18, they lightened the ship. It didn't necessarily say what it was, but, you know, apparently it was excess baggage because in verse 19, they're chucking the tackling. That's all the cords and ropes and all that stuff they need for those masts and sails, and that stuff's essential stuff. That's what you would consider essential, so they're even chucking that stuff. But it bears out the fact that, you know, they're not only teach you what excess baggage you can discard, you know, those weights in life, and the sins that so easily beset us, Hebrews 12:1. But the storms teach us that even life's necessities are discardable. I mean, as I said, you need the tackling to navigate the ship. And there's times when you go through things where, you know, you're going through such a storm that all of a sudden, you know, those life's necessities like your job, your career, your pension or 401k plan, all this stuff that's so important. I mean, all of a sudden, that stuff doesn't mean a whole lot. When you're talking about you want to live another day. I mean, if somebody's laying in the bed, you know, and they're facing cancer, you know, I mean, you think they're worried about, you know, cutting the grass, you know, or their next vacation. They're worried about surviving, living. Life's priorities become very clear, you know, because you realize you're going to leave it all, and it's going to be you and God, and that's all that's going to be left. And so not only excess baggage, things that really don't matter, but even quote-unquote life's necessities, you find out that they're not as great a priority as you think. And so the storms of life really should give us discernment. Look at verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Well, the next thing is ignore the naysayers. There's always those that are doom and gloom. As my wife calls them, negative Nellies, you know. The Eeyore syndrome. I mean, you know, there's no hope. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4. I thought of this instantly, you know, and I was thinking about naysayers. I mean, here they are. They're trying to get the wall built, you know. And in Nehemiah 4:6, you know, they've got the thing halfway built. The people had a mind to work, you know, and their enemies are plotting and planning against them. And look at verse 10. And Judah said, so these are the Jews. The strength of the bearers of burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. They're all, you know, you got these Jews saying, oh man, there's so much rubbish. You know, I mean, they're obviously, when they destroyed the wall, you have the stones, but you also have all the mortar. So they're picking out the stones out of all the mortar and the dust and everything else, and reusing the stones and obviously discarding all the old mortar and any other rubbish that may be laying around. And they're just discouraged, and they're getting, you know, oh, we can't build. We're not able to build. Well, you got it halfway done. What's the problem? The rubbish hasn't gone away. You managed to work around it. And our adversary said, verse 11, they shall not know neither see till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. What a blessing, isn't it? When the brethren are, you know, playing on the devil's side. 10 times. I mean, you ever had those kind of people that just, it's kind of like, eh, shut up, you know? I mean, give it a rest, you know? But I mean, it never fails. I mean, you ever notice when you can be encouraged? You ever go to work one day and you read the word and you pray, you're really encouraged, and then you run into negative Nelly. And I mean, man, they can, it's like you walk in the door and if somebody's waiting to pop your bubble, there's always a wet blanket around. And it is, I know I'm being very simple tonight, but we just have to learn to just turn them off, you know? And sometimes it's just a matter of avoiding them. I'm in a lot of different stores, but I have been around long enough to know the negative Nellies to avoid. I mean, you know, usually in most of my stores, I try to be very friendly. I mean, I usually know everybody from the janitor to the manager. But you know those people that, man, they make you want to commit suicide once you walk away talking to them. I mean, everything is wrong. It could be a perfect day, and they're going to find something. And I walk in the store, and I see them, and I mean, I'm cutting down an aisle. I mean, I don't want to get around. And I, you know, I'm kind of looking for them because I'm trying to avoid talking to them because, man, they discourage you. There's enough discouragement that you have to face without facing someone like that that you don't have to face. Amen. As the old saying goes, don't borrow trouble. There's enough out there. You don't need to borrow any. So avoid that. And of course, obviously, because you're going to spend enough time fighting your own naysaying, amen? I don't know about you, but have you realized in life how easily discouraged you are? Have you ever learned that about yourself? I mean, some people are more, you know, even keel, and they're more, a little more resistant than others. But in the main, we're very easily discouraged. It's amazing how we can go from the mountain to the valley, you know, in a moment of time. So you have enough challenge just trying to control your own spirit through the Spirit of God than to listen to negative Nellies and Eeyores and all these miserable doom and gloom people. Oh, there's no hope, you know, there's no hope. You know, shut up. You know, I mean, really, just sometimes you got time, just shut up. Run along. Is that too mean? I mean, nowadays, it's like it's cruel to say, shut up. Man, did I hear shut up a lot growing up? Shut up. Nobody cares. Amen. I was thankful for shut up. Because sometimes it was a backhand. You didn't get shut up. You were backhanded. You were physically compelled to shut up. So I learned to appreciate a simple shut up. So I hope, you know, that's, I haven't offended you. Not that I really care, but anyway. Moving right along. So ignore the naysayers. All right? Number next. Your storm survival guide should include trust God's purposes. Again, easily said, but let's read. 21, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. You can put in the margin of your Bible, I told you so. I told you so. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it should be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Now, the storm here was not the end of Paul's ministry. Okay? I mean, sometimes, you know, our tendency is to think when God sends us problems that we're not right with Him. It's chastisement. It's an expression of His displeasure. But I noticed many years ago over there in 1 Corinthians 16:9 where Paul said, For a great door and effects was opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Notice it said, and, not but. So in other words, just like love and marriage, peanut butter and jelly, horse and carriage, opportunity and opposition go together. So it doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, God's trying to show me I'm headed the wrong way, or not necessarily. Sometimes you got to step, you know, maybe it is, but many times it's just, you know, God has a purpose in the storm. He told him, look at verse 24, thou must be brought before Caesar. So the storms wasn't that God's mad. The storms didn't mean Paul's life and ministry are over. And the storms are not to make you a naysayer. Or you think, oh, there's no hope. But to make you a truster in God. There was an end in mind here. God was going to get him through. And so many times we need God to show us that. Because no matter how many times he does, we still struggle to trust him. You know, he might have done it here. But Lord, can you do it in this situation? So there is a purpose in mind. But notice that the storm had a providential nature. Notice again the second must. Howbeit, verse 26, we must be cast upon a certain island. Now, it's very easy amid the darkness not to see any purpose in the storm in our lives. It's very easy to think, I'm just aimlessly driven about by the storm. There's no rhyme or reason or purpose, and very easy to be overcome with despair, but there is always a divine purpose in God's storms. Look at, to hold your hand here, look at Psalm 148. Psalm 148. Verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. God uses storms to fulfill His word and His purposes. And God's purpose here was to bring Paul to a certain island where he was going to have a great opportunity to glorify God through preaching and performing miracles. The heathen on Malta, or as it's Melita as it's called in the Bible, they needed Christ like anybody else. And how many times the Lord is using a storm to get you to a certain destination But you know what? We would rather fly first class to that destination and instead of through stormy waters. Amen? Let me give you a very minor example. I live in Pierce Township, and they voted in this aggregate program where we all, you know, get our electric and gas through this aggregate program, and we get a cheaper price. And you know, it was supposed to be an easy transition. You know, obviously, some people had Duke, and some people had Dynegy, and some people had these different suppliers, but they said, you don't have to do anything to enroll. All you have to do is opt out if you don't want to be part of it. Where I never opted out, but I get a letter from Duke Energy that we're back to being your supplier. And I'm thinking. So I called them up, talked to them, you know, and you get passed from person to person. And they give me an answer and say, well, it should be all right. Just call back in a week and make sure. Because I had got on the phone and talked to them. So then I called the aggregate program and said, you know, hey, I never opted out. So they said, okay, we'll re-enroll you. And then I called back Duke and they said, well, just call us back in a week and make sure it should show up on your account. Well, I called back. It's not on the account. And they're just giving me, you know, you ever talk to somebody and they're giving you answers and they're the wrong answers because you know they're the wrong answers and you realize they don't know what they're talking about. And I was aggravated. Amen? You ever been there where you just, I don't have time to deal with these, you know? You're supposed to know what you're doing, and if you're like me, you get so sick and tired of nobody knows what they're doing anymore. It's like incompetency just reigns everywhere. So I'm frustrated, and fortunately, I did retain my temper, but I could have been a little nicer than I was. And I get off the phone, and I'm thinking, what am I going to do here? So I pull up the Pierce Township website, and I'm trying to find a number to call. And I find a number, and I call, and I talk to this lady, and I actually knew what she was talking about. And, you know, she explained to me what happened. She said, we had about 100 accounts that got kicked out, and you were one of them. And so because you got kicked out, this was supposed to start June 1st, and because you got kicked out, you weren't able to start then, so you're going to have to go on Duke for a month, and then it will kick in July. And I said, you should be getting a letter to let you know about all this. And I thought, why didn't Duke just tell me this? Well, Duke didn't know. But anyway, that's beside the point. But usually my tendency after I get done is I say, I got one more question for you. I said, this will be the toughest one you've had all day. I said, if you die today, you're 100% sure you're going to heaven. And there was a pause, which usually is what happens. You get this pause. And she said, no. And I said, well, I appreciate your honesty. And I said, I know you don't have time for me to give you a long, drawn-out spiel, but I said, you can know for sure. I said, but don't believe me. Open your Bible, read John chapter 3. You'll find out how Jesus says you can be born again and know you're going to heaven. She said, you're going to have me thinking about that all day now. So I said, thank you for your help, hung up. And the Lord said, hey, stupid. I don't know if he talks to you that way, but I told you I'm one of his special needs children. He has to deal with me in a special way. And usually it's, hey, stupid. You know why you went through all this rigmarole and had to waste your time that you didn't want to waste because there are things to do? Because I was trying to navigate you to this person to give a witness into her because she needs to be saved. And, you know, you're just thinking to yourself, man, you just, you know, you feel like you just, what a sorry, good-for-nothing Christian I am, you know. Boy, you're a real pillar of the assembly, amen. You're a real spiritual giant. You know, I just, you know, felt about, you know, 1 inch tall. And it's like, I can't tell you how many times in my life God showed me that. You know, because it was, hey, stupid. For the millionth and oneth time, once again, I'm in control of circumstances, and if you would just roll with the flow, you'd realize that I have got there's a desired haven this little storm that you're in is navigating you to. Isn't that what he says in Psalm 107? verse 30. Those storms will bring you to the desired haven. God has a destination He's trying to get you to, and He'll use that storm to blow you about to get you to where He's going. And He wants us to trust Him. Amen? So those storms always have, you know, are of a providential nature. God has a purpose in them. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Verse 12. But I would, you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren and the Lord waxing confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. I mean, when you read that, don't you just grasp someone that's just trusting God? I mean, he's in jail. I wasn't in jail. My time was being wasted by people who can't give me answers. Okay? But he's in jail, I just always sense as I read that, just, he's calm. He's cool. He's collected. Amen? It's kind of like Brother Dank and I were talking yesterday. The teens did a photo scavenger hunt. And I mean, they shocked me. Because some of, you know, when I deal with them in class, they sit there like a tree full of owls. You know, they're just quiet, And Brother Danker was saying, yeah, he said, Daniel and AJ, man, I mean, they're just calm. And what'd you say? They just calm and they just whisper to each other, you know. And they actually did, one of the things they had to do was do the duck walk across the sidewalk, you know. And I thought, man, they'll never do that. They did it. One of the other ones was they had to do the chicken dance in front of KFC. They did it. I was blown away. I thought, man, they won't do that. They did it. So now I know what they're made of. The truth has come out. They're not as reserved as they let on. Amen. I don't know why. I forgot how I was going there, but there was a reason in mind. But anyway... Let me get my train of thought here. But the point is, was calm. They were calm. They're always calm, cool, and collected. And that was Paul. Just it's like he's calm, cool, and collected. But let's be honest. Look at chapter 4 of Philippians. Verse 11, chapter 4, 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. You got to learn to be content whatever state you're in. Guess how you learn that? Being in situations you don't want to be in. Amen. How do you learn long-suffering? God can't teach you long-suffering unless you have to work with someone that's just a pain in your neck. Amen. Amen. I mean, doesn't every church have, as I always call them, Sister Sassy or Brother Jerk? I mean, every church has got, they're just a pain in the neck, man. I mean, you love them in the Lord, but man, you see them coming, man, and you turn the other way. Now, let's be honest. Let's not be pious here. It's true. All churches have them, okay? You know, maybe you think I'm that. I'll be Brother Jerk tonight, okay? But it's difficult. I mean, let me be honest with you. God taught you, is teaching you long-suffering through who you married. I guarantee you there's something in your spouse that you can't stand. Be honest. God's teaching you long-suffering. In Brother Danke's case, his wife's a cheater. Oh, you should have heard it. The boys won, or the girls won. I am ashamed to admit that, but the boys, they spanked them. The girls did. You know, and he was just going on and said, what is it about the Dutch? They're cheap and they cheat. Okay. I assume you're Dutch. Okay. But he was just going on and on about it, you know, and his wife said, he just hates to lose. And they were going on about, they're supposed to find a lime green car. Well, the guys found an actual car. They found a toy car. Was it a Walmart? And he said, that's weak, you know, that's weak. Well, the boys duck walk across the sidewalk was a little weak too, but, you know, they made it about halfway, but, you know. They didn't video the whole thing. That was, I think, did they just take a picture? Or was it a, because, you know, they had to video it. And it was a little lame, but it was, I lauded their ingenuity. They had to find instruments. So Daniel went to his house and they had real instruments. They found, you know, those little toy, little things at Walmart. I mean, you've seen the picture. They're all sitting in the aisle, you know, sitting on the floor playing their little instruments. And he was, I think he filed a grievance or, you know, a protest, you know, with the referee committee, which we ignored, but because I lauded their ingenuity, amen. But you know, you got to learn, brethren. You got to learn, you know, and maybe his long suffering is having to learn to live with a wife that's a cheater, okay? You know? We all have our idiosyncrasies, do we not? God has to teach us long-suffering. So it's something we have to learn. Because by nature, your flesh is never content. And God has to teach you to die to that thing and allow the new man to reign and be content and to push that flesh down. So cheer up. Your storms are not in vain. Isn't that what Paul said? Be of good cheer. Or 22, 25, be of good cheer. So cheer up. Trust God's purposes. He does have a purpose in mind. And if God would have the disciples gather up, you know, 12 baskets in one case, and I believe it was 7 in the other case where he fed the 4,000 and the 5,000, if he had them, you know, gather the remnant, not waste anything. Do you think he's going to waste your trials? Do you think he wastes the things he allows to come in your life? We may waste it because we don't learn from it. But nothing God does is a waste. Amen? If the Old Testament proves anything, the law, God is a God of specificity. He is interested in the details. He's exact. And when he does something, he has something in mind that he's trying to accomplish. And you may consider it vain, but he doesn't. Amen? Because sometimes, you know, that trial in and of itself is not going to accomplish his goal, but it's a building block. It's like he wants to get you to second grade, but you got to go through first grade. And so often we waste our trials, you know, got to take another lap around Mount Sinai because we don't learn the lesson. So trust his purposes. Verse 29. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Drop some anchors. How about the anchor yourself in the scriptures? There's anchor yourself in prayer. Anchor yourself in church. Anchor yourself in godly fellowship. There's 4 anchors you can drop. You know? Because the tendency is to, when, you know, one of the attributes of depression is you isolate yourself. Isn't that what, when Elijah got depressed, what did he do? He isolated himself initially. He ran. Now, fortunately, he ultimately, you know, ran to Sinai you know, I don't know what he expected. Fortunately, God showed up, but nevertheless, he ran away and isolated himself. And that's the worst thing you can do when you're going through a hard time and you're having depression. And that's where you need to find, you know, you pray and get in the Bible and talk to God and have fellowship with him. But it's also beneficial to have godly fellowship through the church and just through individually meeting up with, you know, a brother or brethren and talking and just people that will encourage you. Sometimes, you know, you're going through a trial and a storm and it's not going to go away overnight. I mean, it's going to be there a while, and sometimes you just need somebody who will listen to you. Because you know what? People today don't listen. They don't care. Sometimes I talk to people in my stores, and I don't always have the time, but lots of times they'll talk to me because they know I'll listen. And sometimes I don't broadcast it because I'm trying to be a Christian. You know, not that I'm a preacher. I just want to be a Christian. But they'll find out that I'm a preacher and I've been a pastor, and they'll talk to me then. And I just try to listen to them, because lots of times you listen to people and let them talk, they know the answer. They just need someone to listen and let them talk and bring it out of them. Sometimes they don't always know, but sometimes they just need someone to talk to. Sometimes there is no answer. It just helps them to talk. And can't we be a listening ear? God knows people just need someone that'll listen. Someone, I should say, that'll listen and won't make fun of you. Someone that'll listen and won't belittle you and just, you know, mock you that, oh, you know, get over it. You know? I don't know if it was you that let me listen to it, but it was some little skit where this person goes to this, I guess, psychologist or shrink, and I don't know where I heard it, but they're going to this shrink, and he said it'll only take, less than 5 minutes, He told him how much it cost. It'll cost 5 minutes, of my time. That's really all, that's all it's going to take. Yeah, probably won't even take that long. And this person pours out her problem, and he said, I'll tell you what the problem is. Quit it. And I thought to myself, isn't that so nice and easy to say to people? Stop it. It's not always that easy, is it? I wish it was. But sometimes there's a lot more involved in stopping it. So don't isolate yourself. Drop some anchors. Look at verse 30. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when it let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. So they were going to drop down the lifeboat. Remember, they had, the picture is the lifeboat, they used to kind of tow it along behind them. Well, when the storm hit, they drew it up and raised it up, and it was hanging there off I assume here, the rear of the boat. But so they were under color. They were feigning like they were going to throw out anchors, and they're going to drop the lifeboat and get off. And more or less, Paul says, you better stay in the boat or you're not going to make it. And so the lesson is, endure unto the end of the storm. Okay, people tell you need to endure unto the end to be saved. No, in the storms of life, you need to endure. You need to hang in there. And there's nothing, as I always say, there's no connotation that's pleasant about that word endure. There's just nothing pleasant about it. Someone once said, tough times do not last, but tough people do. So what I'm saying is, stay in the boat. Remove all plan Bs. Tough it out. Because your trial will never change you and help you progress unless you get through it. Maybe you'll get through it and you won't pass with flying colors. Maybe you'll get through it and maybe you only get a D. Because you murmured and bellyached and kicked and squalled and squabbled all the way through it. But if you get through it, you made ground. And the next time, you may get a C. The next time you get an A or B, you may come through next time. And you just trusted God and you came through with flying colors and you weren't rattled and you were trusting. And that's what the Lord's after. But if we don't survive it, there is no gain. We've got to learn to tough it out. And so tonight, brethren, I haven't given you anything profound. Maybe, probably nothing you don't already know. Just giving you a reminder that life is going to be full of storms. I don't like it any more than you do. But someday there will be ore. But the point is God got them through the storm. Verse 44, and the rest, some on board and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they all escaped. They escaped all safe to land. God will get you through the storm. It may be messier than you think. It may be on a broken board. You may come through it and you're not unscathed. There were some scars. There was some loss. There was some things that you're going to, residual to that storm that you're going to carry with you, but he'll get you through. But you got to stay in the boat. You got to stay in the boat. All right, let's pray. Father,